All right, I want to have you turn to three passages of Scripture tonight, and I'm going to start in Genesis 2. I want to show you something tonight. This is probably more like a Wednesday night Bible study than it is a Sunday night sermon, but I think you'll get something out of this tonight. I hope you will. I did. It blessed my heart. And I figure if something blesses my heart, it's bound to bless one or two more. So so I want to share it with you. David Brown, bless his heart, he said, "Pastor, I have new appreciation for you." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I had to prepare a Sunday school lesson this morning, and it just about killed me." He said, "You have to do three a week." I said, "Yeah, and that's why I'm in the shape I'm in right there." But this one just was there. It just was on the page. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Genesis chapter 2, please. I want to read beginning in verse 8. And just read a few verses. I'm not going to preach on these verses, but I will mention something about them, so I want you to be familiar with what it says. In verse 8, this, of course, is at the beginning when God created everything. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden." Notice that. The Lord God planted a garden. Now, he could have made a city and put Adam and Eve in the city. He could have made a town. He could have made anything. But he planted a garden. And the Bible says it was eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a what?
A river.
A river. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted. It was divided. It split. All right, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So one that went through the Garden of Eden split into four. Now why? Well, you'll see here in a minute, it says the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now we have studied in the past, and we know that Hiddekel is the Tigris River. So there are two of these rivers that are still with us today. The other two were changed after the great flood of Noah. There's no record anywhere of the river Pison or the river Gihon. No record on earth. You say, "Well, then how do you know it was there?" Because God said it was.
That's right.
He made it, and he named it.
That's right.
And he said it was.
Yep.
All right. Now, in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in to the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." All right, now, from there, go all the way to the end of the Bible, all the way to the back. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. So we go from one end of the Bible to the other end of the Bible. Are you having trouble with Revelation or 21? Which is it? It's taking you an awful long time to get there. When you see the concordance, just go back one book, okay? Got it? All right, look at verse 1. 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Hallelujah. For the former things are passed away. All right, now he continues on talking about this new Jerusalem. And get down to chapter 22. Go to chapter 22. In verse 1 it says, And he showed me a pure, what? Pure. There it is again. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Do you know why we die? Because of this curse. The wages of sin is death. Do you know why your knees ache and your shoulders ache and your teeth fall out and your eyes go dim and you can't hear what I'm saying up here? It's because there's a curse. Came about as a result of sin. God says the day is coming when there will be no more curse. Be gone. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now we go from the front of the book to the back of the book. And now I want you to go to the middle of the book, to Psalm 46. And then keep your Bible open here to Psalm 46. Time I get through reading this, I won't need to preach it. You'll understand it, won't you? Now, this is David, 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago. This is King David, and this is what we call a messianic psalm. David is actually prophesying here in this psalm. And he's going to talk about this new Jerusalem, this new city. Now remember, he was the one that built the city of Jerusalem here. The one John saw is coming. Not here yet.
David lived in Jerusalem. Not the one that's coming, but the old one, the one that's over there now. They have dug down to the level where David walked on. Found all kinds of neat stuff in the last 2 years. All kinds of neat stuff. And David is in Jerusalem, and God allows him through prophetic vision to look down through the centuries and see the same thing that John saw in Revelation 21 and 22. You with me? All right, now watch. That's why he could say, God is our refuge. He looked down the road. He knew what was coming. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Selah is a musical rest. It means, I'm going to pause now and just let you think about what I just said. It's like the chorus in a hymn. It's like the instrumental that is played in between the verses. So you can think about what was just sung. And then in verse 4, you ready? Do you see it?
Yes.
There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. In other words, as soon as the sun comes up, God's going to be there to help her. The heathen raged. That's Revelation 6 through Revelation 18, the tribulation period. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about it. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about it. I want to speak to you tonight, primarily using verse 4 and verse 5. And I want to entitle the sermon tonight, There Is a River. There is a river. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard tonight. Thank you for the wonderful testimonies. And now, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak tonight. And Lord, may my mind be clear. May you help me to say what I need to say in order to clearly explain the great promise that is in these verses. And Lord, I just ask that you'll touch our hearts through it and increase our faith and help us to realize that we should not be weary in well-doing. But Lord, I just ask that the power of God will rest now upon the message. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen. I find it interesting that the Bible opens the history of mankind by showing him in a garden. When God created man, Adam opened his eyes and took his first breath in a garden, in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, God met with him in the cool of the day and walked with him in that garden in perfect fellowship. It was in the garden where he was introduced to another of God's creations, whom he would love and who would love him in return. And thus the family was born. And we also read that in the garden flowed a river. It flowed right through the middle of the garden paradise. And upon leaving, it split into four streams that went out to supply the rest of the earth. This then was the environment of man before sin, his environment before his fall. An idyllic garden of perfect beauty made glad by the river that flowed through it. But now we know the story, don't we? Had I kept reading through the end of chapter 2 of Genesis and then got over to chapter 3, we would have read where Adam sinned against God. As his history progressed, he sinned, disobeyed the Lord, and ultimately was kicked out of the garden. Now, when he got expelled from the garden, something happened to all that God had created. We touched on it briefly as we were reading the Bible. What happened to the world, we now call the curse. If you go to Genesis 3, you will see that God cursed Adam, said, by your disobedience, or because of your disobedience, now you have to work by the sweat of your brow to make a living. He cursed the woman, Eve, and said that you have to be in subjection to your husband. And you girls are still fighting that thing. Yeah, I mean, listen, just listen this week. Listen at what's coming up this week. And on second thought, don't listen to it. There are some things you ought not hear. But that's still a hot button issue. You want to know why it's such a hot button issue? Because it's God's rule. Plain and simple. And God said, you will travail in giving birth. We call it labor today. And I saw that with my own eyes. I didn't experience it, but I saw it. And it's rough. God then cursed the devil and said, the snake went out crawling its belly. And he said, you're ultimately going to pay the price. And then God cursed the earth, the environment in which we live. And Adam went outside of that garden and he found himself in a hostile world. He soon discovered how bad it was when his own son turned on his other son and killed him. And he had to bury his own child with a broken heart. Once man was expelled from the garden, God would need some other figure to illustrate what would be his plan of redemption for us. As long as man was seen as sinless and without guilt, a garden was seen as his true environment. There was no sin looking for a chance to knock Adam over the head while he was in the garden. There were no hostile forces that had evil intent or who were bent on his demise. He could walk safely among the trees and among the animals and among the flowers. And he could live without being afraid of being attacked or of being mugged or killed by someone else. But when sin came along, all of that changed. With sin came hostility, evil, murder, evil intentions, cruelty. And it became obvious to Adam and all his descendants that there was someone behind all of this, pushing and pulling men toward an evil agenda. Just on a side note, I find it interesting that the apostles command the church, the believers, to separate themselves from the world. And pictures the church, the believer, as being surrounded by a deadly enemy. You see, what Adam experienced when he was expelled from the garden has not changed. We still deal with hostile forces. Well, time rambled slowly on, and the thoughts and the remembrances of the garden became dim in the minds of men. And as you continue reading through Genesis, you see something that took place, or that took the place of the garden. And what took the place of the garden was the city. After sin and man was kicked out, what took the garden's place was the city. That has not changed either, has it?
No.
For us today, a lot of folks see the city as the home of commerce and a place to make money and where people can gather mainly out of security and the convenience that it offers. So today, the city is once again attractive. We talk about the prodigal son, and he left his father's home to go to the bright lights of the city. I say, yeah, she took off to the city to find her fame and fortune. You see, we still use the analogy. It's common. We have all seen pictures of ancient cities with their walls that surround and protect the people that lived inside. They became strongholds where people could go and feel a little safer from the evils that sin brought with it. And yet men still had to venture outside of the city in order to grow food. They had to go to the garden once and again to survive. But when the trumpet sounded, they would quickly hurry back inside the city to find refuge. Now, let's say, for the sake of illustration and learning the great truth, that the garden is a picture of the church, and the city is a picture of the world. Isn't it sad today that the church feels it must go back to the city in order to be successful? The city, the world, has now taken the place of the garden, the church. It's sad. For some strange reason, even today, folks are still more comfortable in the city than they are in the garden. And I think that's why the Bible opens with a garden, but it closes its long story in a city. Slowly, over the thousands of years, almost six of them now, when the dust from the spiritual battles finally settled and David looked to the future and John looked to the future, and when the dust from all the spiritual battles was finally settled, there stood the outline of a city's walls. All that the psalmist had hoped for, All that the prophets had seen by faith was seen by John in a vision in the Isle of Patmos. And what did he see? He saw the holy city coming down. And the book ends. Now, I want you to watch this idea as it unfolds. And we see God take us from the garden to the city. There are just a few things I want you to see. Number one, even the Jews eventually realized the importance of the city. Even the Jews. Now think about it. For the longest time, the Jews came into the land and they scattered from north to south to east and west to claim all the land that God had promised them. But they did not build cities. They took their families and they staked out a claim and scattered all over the region and they farmed their land. Don't forget, it was a land that flows with milk and honey. It was a rich land. And they enjoyed their rural life. The only thing they knew of cities was what they had heard about in foreign lands. Babylon, Nineveh, Damascus, Thebes, which eventually became Cairo. Great cities of which the Jews had heard stories about how in these old cities there were false gods, wickedness, evil. I mean, it just abounded. And about every other story they heard about the city, it came with a negative connotation. But then as time went on, Jerusalem began to grow and attract everybody's attention. And once David became the king in Israel and built the walls and built his palace in Jerusalem, and then Solomon came along, and we've been studying on Wednesday nights all that he did. Wow! All of a sudden, Jerusalem is a major, major city in the world. The idea of a city became more and more appealing to the people of Israel, and Jerusalem soon, under Solomon, exploded into this bustling, vast city. Now, their city took on an identification unlike Babylon or any of the others. It became known, and by the way, it's still known as that today. It became known as the holy city. Well, that was just hopefulness speaking. Never was anything holy about it. Never. And let me tell you, there's nothing holy about it today. But that was the hope of the Jews, that their city would be different from everybody else's. Ours would be the holy city, God's city. It became, under Solomon, the home of government and the home of worship and the home of the prophets and the psalmists. But we know what happened, don't we? We just studied it. Solomon invited all of these strange women, the Bible says, into his city. And those women infected him and his countrymen with their false gods. And as time marched on, the beloved city of Jerusalem, the city of God, became a spiritual cesspool. God sent them prophets, and they stoned them. They didn't want to hear what those prophets of God had to say. Even Jesus, as he wept over the city, said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest them that were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee together under my wing as a hen gathers together her chicks, but ye would not." And they rejected God. The holy city, are you listening?
Yes.
They rejected their God. And you know what happened? In 586, here came the Babylonians, B.C. Here came the Babylonians, and they destroyed that city. Oh my, they destroyed the beautiful city. Because of sin, the idea of a city failed to be and do what they thought it would be and do. Is there any hope now? Is there any hope? Are we just destined to wander and till the ground by the sweat of our brow? Is there any hope? Well, yeah, there is for the people of God. Because you see, when you keep reading through the Bible, you get over into the book of the Revelation, and John, to complete the vision that the Lord had given him, John sees a new Jerusalem. Oh, there's no hope in that old one. That didn't pan out. Has the curse on it. It's full of just old sinners. You can put a good label on it and put a good sign out front that says the holy city of Jerusalem and write your songs about the holy city and all that. Go ahead and do all that. Doesn't change a thing. It's still a hotbed of iniquity. But old John, he got down to the end and he thought, wow, man, how's this thing going to end, Lord? And he said, John, let me show you something. One more thing. And he saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Isn't that good? No matter how hard we've tried, we just can't make it work.
That's right.
I like it that John not only said it was a new Jerusalem, but he said it was a holy city. To be sure, old Jerusalem was not a holy city, and it was judged, and it was brought to nothing. Now, second thing I want you to see, think of this. You're going to think, number one, number two, there's no connection. Yeah, there is. You'll see it in a minute. So listen carefully. Secondly, Jerusalem was, back yonder, was, and is, even today, unlike every other major city on the planet in one regard. You say, what's that, Pastor? There is one sharp point of contrast between Jerusalem and the other major cities of its day. And that contrast is this. Jerusalem sits on top of a mountain and there is no river in it. I've been there 13 times. No river. None. Oh, it's beautiful for situation, as David said in the Psalms. It's a city compactly built together, as he says in another spot. It occupied a strategic position of great strength with its mighty walls and its height, where they could see the enemy coming. But it had no river. It had no river to beautify its streets and make it a safe place if they had to close the walls and stay inside. Nineveh had the Tigris. Babylon had the mighty Euphrates. Thebes had the abundant Nile. Even Rome had the Tiber. Washington, D.C. has the Potomac. London has the Thames. You think about it, just about every major city on the planet is either built on the ocean or it's built on a river. And then there's little old Jerusalem, the most important city in the world. And there's no river. Don't forget, when God created the garden, He had a river there. Don't forget that. There was no river. It only had a couple of little wells that they had to dig like crazy through solid rock to get the water. And many times they nearly all thirsted to death. But there was no river. So I think you can see why the psalmist, David here, was so excited about his prophecy. In the New Jerusalem, he sees a river. Look at verse 4. There is a river. That's the first thing he says about it. That's the thing he notices when he is standing there. Remember now, David is in the old Jerusalem. And he gets a vision where he can see down to the end. And the thing that he notices first is that there is a river in the New Jerusalem. Wasn't one in the old one. You with me on this? He sees a river. And don't forget, he's writing this while he's standing in Jerusalem. On top of a mountain. And oh, how he and everyone else wished there was a river that ran through their city. He recognizes that it is Jerusalem that he sees in his vision, but it's a different Jerusalem because it's got a river. He saw a new one, one with a river flowing through it. But wait a minute, folks. He remembered back to what he read in the law about man's beginning days. He remembered a garden, reading about a garden, and that garden had a river that ran through it. And there it was, in the garden, with the river, that man, Adam, fellowshipped daily with God. And now, when the battles have been fought, and when sin and Satan and Islam and the liberals and the progressives and Obama and Clinton and Putin and Ahmadinejad and all the rest of them have been defeated, soundly defeated, the garden has become a city. And lo and behold, there's a river in it. And that leads me to number three. What then is this river that David sees in the city? Look at the text and let me read it again. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. Look at verse 4. There is a river. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make, what's the next word? Glad the city of God. Verse 5. God is in the what? Midst of her. And shall not be moved. He tells us that God is in the midst. And what he's telling us, that God in the midst is the gladdening river. It is God who is the life. What does the river do? It gives life. It gave life to the garden. It gives life to that which is around it. And he said that God is in the midst of her. It is Jehovah God with his redeemed that brings the gladness and the refreshing. I should not need to remind all of you Bible scholars just how often in the Bible that God and the Lord Jesus compare themselves to living waters. Jeremiah said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Zechariah said that the day was coming when the fountain will be opened in Jerusalem. And there would be cleansing for sin. The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That then is the river in the city. The psalmist saw the presence of God dwelling among his people. Folks, he's living in Jerusalem when he's writing this psalm. He looks around and he sees the unbelief, just like you and I can look around and see the unbelief. And so when he looked down through the centuries, rejoicing filled his soul because what did he see? He saw God and he saw God's people and God was their God. finally. And how can it be? It can be because there is no more curse. John said the curse was gone. Go back to Revelation. Go back to it. 20:21. I'm sorry, 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Curse is gone. Curse is gone. That which hinders us from fellowshipping with our God, it's gone. No more sin, it's gone. Why would anybody not want to fellowship with God? Sin. Plain and simple. If you don't want to fellowship with God, it's because you'd rather fellowship with sin. It's that simple. Sin keeps you away from the Lord. We all know that. That's primary Sunday school class material right there. Now realize that this city which John saw is the same one that David saw. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says that the river was proceeding right out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, did you catch that? Of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb's the Lord Jesus. The river flows from the throne of the Creator of the universe, but also the Creator of our eternal salvation. It flows from the one who was crucified. It flows from the one who was slain upon the cross of Calvary, but now sits enthroned upon the city of God. And from him, we will spend all eternity enjoying gladness and joy. It is God, but it is God in Christ. The God of pardon, the God of full redemption. No sin is there to corrupt. No Satan is there to tempt. No enemy is there to attack. Go back to chapter 21 and look at verse 22. He said, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that walk, of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Wow. What is there is a river. And when God put that river in Eden, it was for the life of Eden. And when John looked down and he saw the new Jerusalem, the river was there. It's for our life. Who is our life? Jesus. And isn't it ironic that when God allowed David and Solomon to establish the capital city of Israel, there was no river in it. Every other city, folks, has a river. No river in Jerusalem. Strangest thing. Everything that lives along its banks will get its life from the pure water that abundantly flows. I don't know, folks, if you've ever made a wrong turn down in Baltimore after an Orioles game. But if you have, the first thing that crosses your mind is this. Uh-oh. Don't make eye contact. You can just make one little wrong turn, and oh my goodness, you are in strange territory. In this old, wicked, sinful, disgusting world in which we live today, the cities of our world are cruel and evil places. We all know that to be true. Isn't it strange that a conservative can win Carroll and Harford and Cecil and Frederick and Washington and Garrett, but lose Baltimore, and he gets the office, and the conservative loses? What is it about the city? It just draws, and the mindset is different. Everything's different about the city. Some of you have been to New York City. Oh my. Some of you have been downtown Washington, D.C. I remember the first time I was in the sixth grade, and our school patrols took the patrol trip to Washington, D.C. I had never been out of Campbell's Creek. You talk about bright-eyed. They put us in a hotel down there where all these bars and girly clubs were. Oh, my goodness. I'm standing there looking out the window going, I don't think my mom would approve of this. Matter of fact, I knew she wouldn't. The cities can be horrible. We all know that. It just, like a magnet, draws the worst of society. Well, cities are just a reflection of what is in the sinful heart of man. We chose to live outside the city to escape what we know as the worst of humanity that seems to gather in the cities. But dear friend, listen. When sin has run its course, and when it all comes to a head during the tribulation period, to once and for all rid the world, God and His people and His book, and they triumph. We will rule and reign for 1,000 years with Christ here on this earth, living 1,000 years in peace and prosperity, and then at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is going to be loosed for a season, and he'll once again go to the city, to Babylon, and he will stir up the sinful hearts of men to rebel against God. And finally, as you keep reading, you say, wait a minute, I'm getting to the end of the book here. Yep. And the last two chapters, it's almost like God said, all right, this is enough. I gave you chance after chance after chance after chance, and yet you still rebel against me. And what started in the garden with just a daily visit will end in a city with the eternal, continuous presence of our wonderful Savior right in our midst for eternity. And the curse gone. Now, our crying days will be over. We'll never have to go to another funeral. I'm glad. Amen. I'm tired of them. Yep. Never have to go to another one. We'll never have to say goodbye. We'll never have to go home to a lonely house. We'll never have a foolish child make a foolish decision that breaks our hearts. We'll never hear a doctor give us a bad report. And what started in a garden is going to end in a city with all the redeemed. But the good news is we've got God with us, every moment of the way.
Amen.
You got something to look forward to, Christian. You say, Pastor, I get so discouraged looking at this old world. I know it's enough to kill you, isn't it? But you win. I mean, it comes out good for you. Don't get weary in well-doing. You just stay in the book. You stay faithful to the Lord. You keep telling people about Jesus. You just keep doing what you know you're supposed to do, because you've got a promise. And the God that gave this promise cannot lie. He cannot. It's not in His nature. It's in our nature because we're sinners. But it is not in His nature. He cannot lie. And so old David was sitting there. He looked around. He saw enemies everywhere. He had so many people that wanted him dead. He couldn't hardly sleep at night. And I'm sure that this vision of Psalm 46 came to him in an hour of just total discouragement, maybe even depression. As if God was saying, David, look, son, I know you're discouraged. I know you're wondering, how am I going to make it another day? Let me show you how this thing ends. I think it'll perk you up. And Christian, listen, this is how it ends. So perk up. Cheer up. You're on the winning side.
Amen.
Get a smile on your face. Get happy. You might as well practice being glad, because when you get there, you're just going to be glad all the time.
Amen.
How you doing? I'm glad. You're glad for what? I'm glad. I mean, I'm glad for Jesus, and I'm glad for the Bible, and I'm glad for the New Jerusalem, and I'm glad for salvation. I'm just glad.
Amen.
Might as well start practicing.
Yes.
Because that's where we're headed.
Amen.
Oh, may God help us to realize the promises are true. Let's pray together.